Micah chapter 5, and we'll read verses 1 to the first sentence in verse 5. The prophet Micah writes, "Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace." A lot of people are not familiar with the prophet Micah, and so a few words about him. He lived in the 8th century BC, over 700 years before Christ. And he lived at the same time as the prophet Isaiah. They prophesied in different places. Isaiah was in Jerusalem and Micah was in this small town called Marasheth. And because they lived at the same time, their prophecies in some ways are quite similar. And because Isaiah is so famous and has this enormous book of 66 chapters, while Micah has a little book of 7 chapters, and they talk about many of the same things, Micah is often just kind of thrown to the side and neglected, though he shouldn't because it's a wonderful book. Micah begins his book, as many of the other prophets do, talking about judgment. Judgment upon Israel and upon Judah. If you remember, the kingdom of Israel, the 12 tribes, after the time of Solomon were split into two kingdoms. You had the kingdom in the north and the kingdom in the south. The north kingdom was called Israel because most of the tribes were still there, and the southern kingdom was called Judah because it was mainly the tribe of Judah. The capital of Israel at the top was Samaria. The capital of Judah at the bottom was Jerusalem. And Micah, and up until this point in the first 4 chapters of the book, he is talking about how the people in both Israel and Judah have fallen into idolatry. There is much violence, there is much oppression in the land, and things are not good. The judgment of God will come upon them for this. You know, the law says that the summary of all law, of all the law of God, can be contained in these 2 sentences. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Love God and love your neighbor. In that is contained all of the law. And these people were breaking all of that. They were idolatrous, they were turned their backs on God, and they were mistreating their neighbor. And so judgment was going to come upon them. And Micah prophesies that this judgment of God will come upon them by the Assyrians. Really quick, the Assyrians, not Syrians, Assyrians, in the 8th century were the biggest empire in the world. They were, their kings and their generals and their armies were pretty brutal and vicious. I won't get into the stuff that they did. But they came and they attacked first the northern kingdom and utterly wiped it out around 720 BC. Wiped it out, and Micah prophesied about that, that it would happen. Completely destroyed Samaria, destroyed everything, took people into exile, never to be a nation again. Gone. And then they approached the southern kingdom, and they sent letters to Hezekiah, the king Hezekiah, and they said to him, "Look, your God, none of the gods up until this point have stopped us. Your God is not going to save you. So just give up, surrender." And Hezekiah took the letter and went to the temple of the Lord and put it down and said, "Lord, look what they're saying about us. What are we going to do? We have no hope other than you." And we're told that that night an army of 185,000 Assyrian soldiers are camped right outside of Jerusalem. They've already taken a bunch of other cities in Judah. They've already taken Lachish, which was the second biggest city in Judah, and they're ready to attack Jerusalem. And it says, and there's one verse in the Old Testament that says, that night the angel of the Lord went out and killed 185,000 soldiers in the Assyrian camp. And the Jews woke up in the morning, and it was just dead bodies. Now, Micah is prophesying about these things, but even though God spared them in that instance by the Assyrians, the people did not turn back to God. The people did not cease all their evil doing. And therefore, there is another judgment that is going to come upon Jerusalem by the Babylonians a century later. And that's the context right now. That's where we are. That's where we've reached at the end of chapter 4. He is telling them of a judgment that is coming by the Babylonians upon Jerusalem. So look at verse 1, what he says. He says, "Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek." He's addressing the daughter of troops. That's probably a play on words from the previous verse in chapter 4 that talked about the daughter of Zion. That's Jerusalem. Okay, so he says, get ready for war. Things are going to be bad. There's going to be troops coming. They're going to lay siege on us. And it says they're going to strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. This is probably a reference to the last king, let's call him a king, of Judah, Zedekiah, who was paying tribute to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and then he decided to say, I'm not going to pay the tribute anymore. So Nebuchadnezzar said, okay, well, so much for Judah, and came in and wiped them out around 586 BC. All of that to say that Micah is saying, look, the king, the judge of Israel, the one who is ruling Israel at this point, is going to be smacked on the cheek. He's going to be humiliated. I won't get into all the details of what Nebuchadnezzar did to him, but he harmed him, blinded him, took him into exile. And so things are very bad. Things are bad at this point, at the time that Micah is writing, and they're just going to get worse in Israel and in Judah. And why is this? Because the people have turned away from God, they've turned their backs on God, they have broken the covenant, they're doing whatever they want, and so judgment is coming. But I love the first word in verse 2. But. So often in Scripture, that word, but, comes at the end of terrible news. If you read Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about man's condition. And it says, we are dead in trespasses and sins, following the lusts of our flesh, the lusts of our mind, following Satan, and we are by nature the children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, saves us. If you go through Romans, you have chapters 1, 2, and 3, where it's just talking about the terrible state people are in. In chapter 3, it says, it talks about how there is no one righteous, no, not one. No one seeks after God. Everyone is turned aside. No one understands. Everyone stands guilty before God. No one can save themselves. By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And you're like, there's no hope. But now the righteousness of God is revealed apart from the law through faith in Jesus Christ. And so here Micah is saying Judah is going to be destroyed, Israel is going to be destroyed, the king is going to be humiliated, taken into exile. It seems that this whole line of Davidic kings is over. That's it. But that's not the end. Verse 2 says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. From the beginning of the Bible, when God first created mankind, since Adam and Eve sinned from the time of the fall, God has promised that He will fix this mess that people have made. And He has promised a Savior from the beginning. And as He goes through history, He gives us more information in the Old Testament, more information about where to look to find this promised Savior. Even right in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve have sinned, God speaks to the serpent, and He says, "The seed of the woman shall come and shall crush the head of the serpent." So right from the beginning, there is one coming who's going to be descended from Eve, who is going to destroy the works of Satan. But you see, that's very general. Okay, a human being. Someone who's going to be descended from Eve. Okay, well, that's not very specific. But then you go down through history, and you reach Abraham. And God says to Abraham, "Through your seed, all the nations of the world shall be blessed." And you're like, "Oh, okay." So now we're narrowing it down to the family of Abraham. And you go Isaac, and you go Jacob, and Jacob has 12 sons. And to Judah, one of the 12 sons, he is told the scepter shall not depart from Judah. And you're like, okay, so the king who's coming is going to come from Judah. So we're narrowing it down. So now we're following the tribe of Judah. That's where he's going to come from. And then you get to David. And we are told that a descendant of yours shall have a kingdom which shall be forever. And you're like, okay, so let's follow the family of David now. And not only is he going to be from the family of David, but from the very same town, village in which David was born, this ruler is going to come. The king, the Messiah, and he's going to be born, he's going to come from Bethlehem. And all the Jews understood this. There was no question. Whenever Jews read this passage, they were like, this is about the Messiah. No question about that. Remember Matthew 2? When the wise men come to Jerusalem, because they're looking for the Messiah, they're looking for the king, where would we go? We'd go to Jerusalem. So they go to Jerusalem, and they say, where's the king that's going to be born? And Herod, who's not Jewish, by the way, doesn't know. He's like, I don't know. And he asks the priests, and the priests say, in Bethlehem. We all know that. Micah said so. Oh, okay. In John chapter 7, some Jews were discussing amongst themselves whether Jesus was the Messiah indeed, and they weren't sure. And some of them wrongly thought that Jesus was born in Galilee, because he grew up in Nazareth in Galilee. And they're like, no, he can't be the Messiah because he's from Galilee, and we know the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem, but they didn't know that. So it's clear, everyone knew this. They read this passage and they were like, this is about the Messiah. We know that. Micah says, that's where you're going to look to, Bethlehem. That's where the Messiah is going to come. That's where this ruler is going to come from. And Bethlehem may be small and unimportant. It was just a small village. Really, nothing important. But from you shall come a man who will be ruler, who will be king in Israel. And I want you to notice something very interesting about this king who is going to come. Even though he's going to be born in Bethlehem, it says that his goings forth are from of old, from everlasting, from eternity. Let's think about this for a moment. He's going to come out of Bethlehem. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. That's where we're going to see him for the first time. But his origin is from somewhere else. It's from eternity. This is something that appears many times in the Old Testament. And it baffled the Jews who didn't know what to do with this. As you go through the Old Testament, there are many times where you read, for example, Isaiah 9, where the prophet says, a child shall be born, a son shall be given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And you're like, okay, that's the Messiah that shall be born to us. And then he said, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Father of Eternity. And you're like, wait a minute. I just thought it was some guy like David who's going to come and rescue us from the oppressing empire, what it is. But now, it seems that this one is going to come, who's going to be born, an actual human being, he's going to be a child, a boy who's going to be born. But he's called Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Think of Isaiah 7. The virgin shall conceive and bear forth a son. There it is, it's a boy. And his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And you're like, there's something going on here. It seems that he's a man, but he's more than just a man. This is the same thing. Remember, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and he stumped them when he said, hey, who's the Messiah supposed to be? And they said, oh, he's going to be the son of David. And he took them to Psalm 110, and he says, but in Psalm 110, David speaks of the Messiah and calls him his Lord. So if he's his son, how can he be his Lord? And they have no way. They could not answer that question. They don't know. It doesn't make any sense. The only way that this could all make sense is if he is both human and divine at the same time. And that's what the New Testament tells us. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by Him. There is nothing that has been created which was not created by Him. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You have God entering into His own creation, the second person of the Trinity, and becoming a human being. John says, follow this, John says, you have the Word, Jesus Christ, who has existed from eternity and becomes flesh. Micah says, you have this ruler who is going to come, who has existed from eternity, but shall be born in Bethlehem. You know, Jesus said, I came down from heaven to do my Father's will. We don't usually talk about children being born like that. When Elizabeth was born, I don't think I ever came and said, Elizabeth came down from heaven. No, I just said she was born. I never said, Ileana was sent into this world. No, she was just kind of born. Jesus said, I was sent into this world to save sinners. And so God sees our desperate condition, unable to save ourselves, and He becomes a human being to die for our sins in our place, to take our punishment. There has to be a reason that Jesus was truly a man. If Jesus was not truly a man, a human being, He could not pay for our sins. A lamb can't substitute me. A goat can't substitute me, a bull, whatever. It can't substitute me because I'm not an animal. I'm a human being. And in order for someone to substitute me, he has to be a human being. And since no other creature can save us, God Himself has to become a man to come save us. That is what Christmas is about, the incarnation of our Lord. And just a few words. See what this. See what Micah says about this ruler, what he's going to do, this one who is coming from everlasting. Look what he's going to do, verse 3. It says, therefore, he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth, that the remnant of his brethren shall return, then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. Well, tons of theology here. Let me just run through some of it quickly. He says he shall give them up for a while. This is God giving up Israel and Judah for a while because he is sending the Babylonians in. They're going to wipe them out and they're just going to be scattered for centuries until the time when God's promises will be fulfilled. And it says, until that time when she who is in labor has given birth. Around the same time that this was written, Isaiah said, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. So perhaps Micah has something like that in mind of the one who is Emmanuel. And then it talks about the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. This is probably the same thing that Jesus talked about, how I have sheep from another fold and I shall bring them in. And they shall all become one flesh. This is one flock. This is about all the nations of the world coming and joining to the believers from Israel and becoming one body, one flock, one church. Now look at verse 4. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. Israel had a long history of rulers, of kings, who did not shepherd the people. They did not care about the people, they cared about themselves. Jesus talked about them as robbers and thieves. They didn't care about feeding the sheep and taking care of the sheep. All they wanted to do was oppress them and take advantage of them. In Ezekiel 34, God condemns the leaders of Israel, and he says, "Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves and don't care for the sheep." And what's very interesting, by the way, in Ezekiel 34, God is talking about how he will send a true shepherd to come and watch over his people, one who is like David. And you're like, okay, that's Jesus. And then in the same passage, he says, I will be their shepherd. And you're like, wait a minute, whoa, hold on. Are you going to send someone to be their shepherd, or are you going to be their shepherd? Again, the deity and the humanity of Christ. God the Father sends God the Son to be our shepherd. Micah says, he shall feed his flock. He shall shepherd his flock would be probably a better translation. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And at the end of verse 4 it says, he shall be great to the ends of the earth. If you read the Old Testament, and you look at the kings of Judah and Israel, there was a handful of them that were good-ish. Then most of the others were pretty bad, and then the rest were just terrible. But this one who's going to come, he's going to be great. And not just over Israel, but to the ends of the earth. What does the Apostle Paul say? Every knee shall bow, both in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And verse 5 it says, and this one shall be peace. What did the angels sing on the night that our Lord was born? Glory to God in highest, and on earth, peace. What kind of peace? Peace with God. You see, in Micah's day, what was the problem? You had Israel and Judah who had turned from God, broken the covenant, and God himself said, I am therefore against you. And all of us have sinned against God. In the book of Romans, it uses very strong language. It says, because of our sin, we are enemies of God. Oh, we don't like that. Come on, Nico, it's Christmas. But it says the natural mind is enmity toward God. But, Christ comes to reconcile us to God. That is the purpose. To come and die for our sins in our place so that we don't have to be punished. So the condemnation can be removed. So that those who trust in Jesus can have their sins forgiven. And they're saved and justified. One of my favorite verses in the entire Bible, after Paul has explained the gospel in Romans 3 and 4, entering into Romans 5:1, he says, having been justified through faith, we now have peace with God. We miss the point of Christmas if it's just, well, we get presents, and we have a nice meal with our family, and I get time off work, and I get time off school. These things are fine, but the point of Christmas is this, that while we were yet sinners, God loved us, and God sent Christ into the world to become a human being, to be born as a baby in Bethlehem so that he could grow up and pay for our sins, that we may have peace with God. That's why he came. And we should glorify him for that. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.